It's good to see everybody, and those of you that watch us online, God bless you guys. This is Pastor Chris, and we're going to continue. And this has been quite a year. Our theme throughout this year has been knowing God, knowing our God, His presence, His power, His purpose. And it's been amazing how He has led us to get to know Him in these ways. Most recently, we've been talking more about knowing more and understanding the power of God as we've been talking about the Holy Spirit as we went through these various gates. We've been talking and taking a weekly journey around the walls of Jerusalem, stopping along the way to kind of look at the conditions of the gates that surround the city. And it all comes from the story of Nehemiah in the Bible. And before we get going and everything, this week I want to just pray a prayer. Haven't been praying this because I've been getting right into the Word, but today I want to open up with this prayer that we always pray before getting into the Word and the discussion. Let's say this together. Lord, I pray that the Word today would find good soil in my heart. I reject the thoughts of offense. Where the light of your Word exposes my mistakes, I do not take offense. I will change and turn to you, my Heavenly Father. I reject condemnation. Your Word says that Jesus did not come to condemn people. This Word does not come to condemn me, but it comes to heal me. I reject accusation. Satan is the accuser of brothers and sisters, and this Word does not come to accuse me or abuse me. This Word exposes Satan and his lies, and I choose to believe and receive the truth. God says in His Word, blessed are my eyes, for they see, and my ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men desired to see what I see and did not see it, and to hear what I hear and did not hear it. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against or miss the will of God. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word today. And Lord, that's where we stand before you today. Chris Green decreases in this moment that you would increase. May our hearts and our homes be affected forever by this word. Lord, there's a lot that's inside of me, and there's a short time in which to deliver it. So, Holy Spirit, I trust and depend upon you to give me the words to say, to get right to the point with the sharp precision of your word. Like a surgeon today, we trust you, Lord God, to get right to the core of the matter and to bring your healing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. You know, I've been, I had an interesting thought this morning, and I kind of want to start there. I remember when Carol and I first got together, some 35 years ago. Can you believe that? We can say that. when we first met 35 years ago, and then a year after that, when we officially begin as a couple, because I spent the first school year denying my feelings toward her, about her. But as I got to know her and realize some things about her, especially after we got married, I would say certain things, and she was always taking it like I was accusing her, and that would make me mad. Remember those days? And I have to say, I'm not accusing you. I'm just making an observation. It's not an accusation. I'm not saying this to put my wife on the spot. I'm making a point. Because believe me, I had my issues too. I don't have the time to enumerate them. But one of the things that I had to learn about her was that her environment had shaped her in such a way that many things that I would say coming out of my background and environment that was nothing more than an observation, to her it felt like an accusation. And of course, I didn't know that one day I would actually be living here in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And when I moved here, it was for the first time I discovered why, when I married this girl, why that my observations were taken as accusations. I have observed since in the 8 years that I have lived here that that is one of the strongholds in this area, that many, many people live expecting to be attacked, expecting, no matter what is said or done, it's done to make them feel some kind of way. And so when that is your upbringing, your surroundings, your environment is literally the air you breathe, it's what you live all the time, then it does become quite a shock when God brings you across the path of somebody that ain't what they mean. And in fact, I don't even know what you're so upset about. All I said was, and that's what kind of our conversations would go, I would be like, all I said was, and I would and I said it repeatedly. It was just an observation. It was not an accusation. And the reason why I say this is because I want you to be prepared each and every week when the word comes forth to receive it as just the way God means it. God doesn't mean it, and even me as a human being, as a man, as a pastor, they're not meant as words of accusation. Because part of the environment that some of you have had even in your church life is that you come to church and the preacher gets up and starts preaching and everybody starts bracing themselves to get ready because the sniper attack is coming from the pulpit. It's coming. That was the whole point. And so no matter how great the story is, how much the setup, the guy can have a great setup and tell background story and give you all the scriptures and how Jesus lived and walked. And you can see Jesus walking through the streets and healing people. But you know, somewhere in that sermon, and I'm saying this to you on purpose so that you can hear the word of the Lord. I know that there are some things that I say or that we'll read from the scriptures. It is convicting. But I want you to understand the difference between conviction and accusation. Accusation is about condemnation. I said, what's the difference between condemnation and conviction? I always use the analogy of a house or a building. If the city of Harrisburg wanted to condemn a building, they would send some inspectors in to find out everything that's wrong with this place so that we can tear it down. A lot of times there are people waiting in the wings to get this property or to get this land, but they need to condemn this property. It needs to be classified a certain way so that they can start this process. So inspectors are sent in to find things wrong so that it can be destroyed. What is conviction? Conviction is sending in inspectors to find things wrong so that we can repair it. It's not that you're not going to find anything wrong, but it's the reason why the search is there. The search is there from the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God to bring healing, to bring help. So that's very important today and every day and every week that we gather, that you really hear what God is saying to you and know that He's not coming from a standpoint to condemn you, to destroy you. But it's always for the purpose of healing, restoration. You hear these themes. I say it all the time. Rebuilding, renewing, restoring. You probably heard it so many times. And like, oh, Lord, here comes Pastor Chris again. I know what he's going to talk about. No matter what the name of the sermon is, it's going to be about rebuilding, restoring, renewing hearts and homes. Why? And as part of that is because God let me marry a girl from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, so that He could teach me how to love somebody from this area who grew up in an atmosphere of accusation and condemnation. So the thing I set out to do was to prove to her that I loved her and to let her know that I wasn't going to ever leave her and that there was nothing wrong with us having an argument and that it was okay to disagree. Some of you may never have had that in your family life. I ain't talking about church life. I'm talking about family, growing up. It's never okay to disagree. It had to be somebody's way or the highway. And you have never had a voice. You've never been able to express your opinion, your thought in a healthy way. And so part of what's happening to you here in Urban Life Church is that you are beginning to realize for the first time that what you have to say does matter. And how you feel does matter. No, it may not affect the direction that this church goes. You may never sit at the helm of the ship and the board of directors or whatever the governing body may be of a church, of an organization, or a business. But you have to understand that for the decisions that you have to make with your life and how it's going to affect you and your children and your grandchildren, you need to know that how you feel matters to God. You'll be surprised when you read the book of Psalms and you see how frankly those guys would talk and pray. And God did not slap them down for the stuff that they said. He did not beat them up for the stuff that they expressed. It was simply how they felt. And so, as today we're going to talk about the horse gate, the east gate, and the inspection gate, you're going to find out even more as to why Pastor Chris started off this way, because I want you to know some of the things that I share and say may be convicting, but it's not coming to you to tear you down. I want to build you up today. Some of the things that I say may sound like an accusation, but that's why I love that prayer, and that's why the Lord reminded me. Let's pray this prayer again so that the right atmosphere is established about why we do what we do. We've been on this journey for a long time, but this week let's begin with the restoration of what's called the horse gate. We done took a trip around all these different gates, and now we're at the horse gate today, these last three, and I'm going to go quickly. I think the horse gate was located next to the horse stables. That's why they called it the horse gate. Now, horses were what was used in battles. Whenever Israel had to go out and fight, and really that was just the main, one of the main assets of war in those days was to have horses. The horse is always the symbol of battle in Scripture. This is the gate that reminds us that we are in spiritual war. We are going to be under attack. Sometimes you may have wondered, my God, how come as soon as it seems like things are going great, something else always kicks in and happens up against me? Anybody ever had restless nights, tossing and turning, can't go to sleep? And it's not just worries. You don't know why I can't go to sleep. What is this? Well, you're in spiritual war. You are in a spiritual battle. You're going to be assaulted. Sometimes we are assaulted by surprising events and unexpected circumstances. I don't have to even have a show of hands. I'm preaching to the choir right now. Everybody's going to face a battle. Everybody is in a battle. Even when times are going good, that just means that some of the other battles are on the back burner right now, or those are just kind of being managed. I don't know about you. I don't know what it is to be at a place in life where ain't nothing. I mean nothing going on. We probably wouldn't know what to do with ourselves if we reached that point. Just ain't nothing going on. I'm just meaning a personal. I mean, ain't nothing going on with the children. Nothing going on with aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews. Nothing going on the job. Nothing going on at church. Well, we can just start there. Why? Because there's battles and fights and war and stuff going on all the time. If it's not in relationship stuff, then if we're fighting battles in our flesh, there's stuff going on with our physical bodies. There's stuff going on with in our minds. It's just everywhere. So the thing is that we have to be alert. That's really what this is about. The restoration of the horse gate is just accepting. That's really what this is. This is accepting the reality that we're going to be in a battle. Why is this so important? So that you don't get on this unrealistic quest for t- times and seasons where ain't nothing going on. The peace that we live by, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. The peace is not ain't nothing going on. God gives us peace in the middle of storms, peace in the middle of mess. One of the incredible strange things in nature is the hurricane. Hurricanes, which can have wind speeds 75, 100, 150, depending upon the category of hurricane, it can get up to 200 miles per hour, huge, gigantic storm, miles wide, spinning with winds going that hard, but at the same time, in the center of it, absolutely calm. And that's life in Christ. It's being able to live in that center of the hurricane so that you don't live a life expecting everything, nothing to be going on, but I'm at peace. I'm at peace because I'm in the center of the hurricane. That's being in the presence of the Lord. We talked about the presence today and how desperately we needed the presence of the Lord. So the Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle. Always remember this. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. This is what we put on daily in order to fight this battle. We're not fighting against people. Always, always remember this. I know you see people's faces. And I know it's your boss or your coworker or your aunt or your uncle or mom or dad that's yelling and screaming at you. I know that it was that human being that betrayed you and hurt you. But I want you to understand, the Bible says that our fight is not against flesh and blood. Because one of the best things that will ever happen to you in your life is to realize that they are in a battle too. And one of the most healing things that ever happened in my life was to realize that a lot of people's responses to me didn't have nothing to do with me. They're in a spiritual battle and warfare themselves. And they thought I was their enemy. And that's what one of the things that really helped us in our marriage. You know, your wife is not your enemy. I'm looking at my wife. My wife is not my enemy. There are times I had to say that. My wife is not my enemy. I'm sure there were times she had to say that about me. And they're right. Go ahead, you can admit it. My husband is not my enemy. Yes, he said those words. Yes, he did those things. But my husband is not my enemy. Because why? My husband, my wife, they're in a battle too. Husbands are told to love their wives. Wives are told to submit to their husbands. I want you to know that's spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Husbands are told to love their wives the way Christ loves the church, who gave himself up for her. And most of us guys, we're very, very selfish. I'll admit it. You know, here's an example of what I mean by how selfish we are. If there's $100 left and we both need to get our hair done, I need a haircut and she needs to get her hair done, how do we split this 50-50? Well, it's not $50 for me and $50 for her. Why? Because it's going to be a lot more for her to get her hair done for me to get a haircut. So the way that we're going to split this evenly is for me to take $15 to go get my hair cut and give her the $85 to go get her hair done. What just happened? We both got the needs met, but it's not the dollar amount. And so us men, we go, but that's loving her the way Christ loves the church, who gave up himself. That's what it means. I just wanted to give you a practical example. Now, the warfare that you go through to make that decision to give her the $85 is what I'm talking about. He's in a battle. And when she sees us hesitate, And then she has to go through a battle of, why don't you love me? Why is it such a struggle for you just to do that? Okay, I can't get off on marriage because I could go, oh, we can just stay on that. We can just stay on marriage for a whole year to understand spiritual warfare in the context of marriage. But it's very important that we turn to what the Bible says when we're in times of trial and warfare and tough times. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Then verse 8 is where we really key in on how to make it through these kind of times. It says, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That's how we overcome. But we have to understand the way God sees it and the way he tells us how to view it. Yes, 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 we are oppressed. Yes, we get perplexed. Yes, we get persecuted. Yes, we get struck down. But look at what he says about it. Look at what Paul said when he prayed about a particular oppressive warfare that he was experiencing in his life. Some scholars say he was battling with the physical ailment, which was his eyes. Others just don't have any idea. They say, well, we still don't know because he never really says. But one thing we know, Paul said concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he, meaning God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, why did I mention those particular scriptures in particular? Because as Paul was warring, and as he wrote to the church in Corinth about the kind of life that we as believers experience, he was being very consistent with what he had told the Ephesians about how to stay armored up, geared up. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Holds everything in place. It was a belt that they would put around. It was hold everything in place and secure, keeping everything in order. And so it's interesting to say girded your waist with truth, because that's what truth does. It holds us together. It keeps things in order. Truth, by the Bible's definition, means reality. It's what's real. And what's real is, what is this situation from God's point of view? Do you know that even though we are in the situation, we still may not really fully understand what's real? Because we can only understand things and perceive things from our point of view. And so one of the greatest mistakes that many people make is to think that their point of view is truth. And that's why they get hurt when somebody brings about another point of view, or they get offended when somebody presents their another point of view. Why? It's because your point of view ain't all there is. I gladly admit that as a pastor and as a preacher. My own personal point of view is not what's important. What's important is what is God's view. My role and responsibility is always to preach and teach what the Bible says is God's point of view. And if it's my point of view, I'll to try as best I can to preface it and say, in my opinion, or this is just me. Paul did it. There were times in the Bible he would say, this is just me. This is not God speaking. This is just me. This is my point of view on this. Because my point of view is not all there is. In fact, it's quite a challenge. When we hear, when we get God's order. He says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You see that breastplate behind that shield. The breastplate guarded the heart and the vital organs. Bible refers to these as our commonly or unseen parts that are absolutely necessary for life. But it was the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is right standing before God. Right living. That's what guards us. The vital organs, very important. having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. During that time, historians say that this armor, when they would put on these boots or these shoes, they had footwear that was similar to what athletes wear today. They had cleats. And the cleats were necessary, especially when you were in hand-to-hand combat, close sword fighting, knife fighting, for being able to move quickly, move your feet. Didn't have to worry about slipping, because a slip, oh my God, you're done, you're done. Also, the footwear was made in such a way so that they could travel over great distances and move on any kind of terrain. So he said, have the gospel of peace, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Always ready to present this word, to explain this word, to give this word of peace, preparation. It took forethought. Having those shoes on was forethought. It was preparation for where I'm going. Above all, he said, take the shield of faith, which you would be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith, as we have taught you many times before, is insight from God. It's agreement with God and then obedience to God. It's not a blind leap into the dark. So it held up the shield of faith. What has God said? Because the wicked one is sending the fiery darts. One of the renderings of that word was poisonous darts. Not only did they sometimes dip those arrows that you've probably seen in the movies where they would shoot them and they got flames on them because they've been dipped in some type of tar-like substance to make it flammable, but it was also poisonous. So it served two purposes. It would poison the person that it would hit, as well as massive pain and damage. So you quench the poisonous darts of the enemy that come with the shield of faith. Many years ago, and our family is still working on this as a family project, another book that I'm writing called Kingdom Warriors, and I kind of take this soldier and put it in modern day times. And so the shield is not just something that we hold up like this guy, but it's a shield that surrounds us, encompasses all around, just like the word of the Lord says, God surrounds us with favor like a shield and encompasses us. And so the shield of faith is there and present so that no matter what direction, it's not something that I have to hold up and try to block, but no matter what position I'm in, I don't even have to try to hold up anything. I can just stand there. And whatever the enemy is shooting at me, some of you guys seen The Matrix, and Neo just kind of holds up his hand like that, and all those bullets just stop. I want you to think of the shield of faith as being like that. Not just the old Roman big heavy metal thing, but let's bring it into the 21st century. The shield of faith is I'm just walking along in life. Enemy sends stuff at me. They don't even reach me. Just no matter what direction, just bounces off. You don't even see the shield until, you don't even see the force field around me until whatever the enemy shot at me impacts it. See, always remember that in your mind. See, I'm a kingdom warrior. We're working on that. And he says, and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. Now you know why we put so much emphasis on constantly talking about the word of God. The word of God is part of our weaponry. So you have the shield of faith quenching the darts and the arrows that the enemy is sending at us. But the one weapon of offense is the word of God. Thank you, Lord. I skipped over the helmet of salvation. Didn't mean to do that. But that's for the helmet is put over our head. And that's where our head, that's where our eyes and our ears, our minds are. It's for the guarding of our thoughts. Helmet of salvation. The word salvation means to be delivered and preserved. Sometimes we think of when you got saved, all of you in the room, you're giving your heart to the Lord. And because of sometimes the way it's been taught, we only think of salvation as getting rescued. But the full definition of salvation is not only getting rescued, getting delivered, but it, in God's mind, salvation automatically means being preserved. So not only does he take us out of sin, but then he puts us in his hand, and no man can pluck me out of God's hand. Wow, that's a whole nother level, ain't it? So he says, we put on the helmet of salvation, and our eyes, our ears, our minds are delivered and preserved. My Lord. And he ends that by saying, praying, always praying with prayer and supplication in the spirit, being watchful of this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Then we come to the east gate. Today, this is called the Golden Gate. They call it the Golden Gate today. It's on the eastern side of the city. You can see the arrow pointing to where the east gate was located. This is the gate that speaks of hope and expectation. And the reason why is because it was always facing the sunrise. It was on the eastern side of the city, so it faced the sunrise. I found a picture online so that you could actually see what that looked like. When the sun would literally rise, and it had been so fashioned, it's so strategically built that the sunrise literally came up through that gate. So people could see that every morning. They could literally see the sun rising through that gate. And the significance of that was had to do with putting an expectation in us, an expectation that the deliverer is coming. The east gate literally was symbolic of the promise that the Messiah was going to come. It's also a symbolic for us today that Jesus will return. Sometimes you've heard those songs, looking toward the eastern sky. If you've ever heard those songs, I'm looking toward the eastern sky when the Lord comes with that. Well, this is where that comes from. So every morning, the sun rising up was to say, stay expectant. Keep expecting. Now, why is this important? This gate is obviously in ruins in a lot of people's lives today because they live hopeless. They kind of live with a fatalistic attitude. Don't really expect anything to go right. I told you my testimony in my life. That was me, y'all. Thank God this woman helped me. Because she was an Eastern Gate person. If they had had a Western Gate, that would have been me, always looking at the sun go down. Nighttime is coming. So God had to hook me up with somebody who was East Gate mentality. Chris, there's going to be another day. Look till tomorrow. It's not going to always be this way. Jesus actually said in Luke, the 21st chapter, I got ahead of myself, but Jesus actually said that men's hearts would fail them for fear and from the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. We're living in that day and time now. Well, people can see the world getting so bad, so messed up every day. Suicide, especially this time of year, is at an all-time high. Suicide is a direct result of hopelessness. It's a person who does not have the East Gate built in their life. They don't see tomorrow. They don't have any expectation for tomorrow. They don't believe that things will get better. This served as a daily reminder that a new day is always coming. You've heard us preaching it to you ever since we started this ministry. It's a new day, Harrisburg. It's a new day. It's a new day. And so it really comes down to having this gate restored and built in your life. From Psalm, the 30th division of Psalm, verse 4 and 5 says, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. His anger is just a moment, but his favor is for life. That healed me when I heard this word the first time I read it. Yes, there are moments, and the Bible sometimes expresses the anger of God or the wrath of God or the punishment of God, meaning there are times when there's discipline and correction that comes, but it's for a moment. But his favor is for life. So Pastor Chris just wanted to tell you today, the favor of God is for life. Sometimes, and again, it amazes me now that we live here in Harrisburg. And it's like, okay, this is what my life's been under. It was always living in the moment, keeping people in the moment of God's anger, but never telling them, but his favor is for life. God don't expect you to live the rest of your life in the moment of the anger, of his anger, and of his discipline, and of his correction, and of his judgment. The Bible says that's only for a moment. But his favor is for life. Weeping. Now, I just wanted to show you that scripture before we get to the more famous part of the scripture. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Restoration of the new gate. Sometimes we only say this scripture when somebody has died. But this is not a funeral scripture. For those of you who grew up in church, this is not just the funeral scripture. This is the scripture for our lives, for the East Gate understanding. Weeping endures for a night, but joy. See, the emphasis is on joy is coming in the morning. East Gate. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his abundance. Psalm 146. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope, that's that word, hope is the Lord his God. So let's rebuild this gate and establish hope. How many of you remember that old psalm? From the musical called Annie. And there was a song in there, that Annie song called Tomorrow. Y'all started laughing. Y'all could hear the song. The sun will come out tomorrow. Remember that? And even though this is a secular song, it is so appropriate for us to understand what the East Gate represents. I looked up the word so I could say it to you today. The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun. Just thinking about tomorrow clears away the cobwebs and the sorrow till there's none. When I'm stuck a day that's gray and lonely, I just stick out my chin and grin and say, oh, the sun will come out tomorrow. So you got to hang on till tomorrow, come what may. Tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you tomorrow. You're always a day away. That's what the East Gate is about. I know that's a secular song, but those words so depict what God wants imparted into our life, an understanding that you can look to tomorrow. Tomorrow's not going to be like today. I remember one of the best things the Lord ever helped me to see while he was helping me to get past this pessimism. And I'll admit to you, it still remains a struggle for me. I would say that that's my thorn in the flesh. I struggle with that. My wife can tell you. Even in the midst of good things can be happening here at Urban Life Church and God's blessing behind the scenes, but I struggle with that thing that got imparted into me before I was ever born. So I guess that's why this impacts me so, because we've got to look to the Lord for the tomorrow. It's not always winter. It's not always winter. It's not always night. It's a rainy day today, but it's not always raining. So come on, restore. Let the Holy Spirit restore the East Gate. Sometimes it becomes your way of protecting yourself or protecting your heart to, you know, what phrase we use is, don't get your hopes up. Don't get your hopes up too high, because you're just going to get disappointed. But that's not where God is coming from. He says, get your hopes up. Get them way up. Get the hopes way up. Look to me. I will look to the hills from which cometh my help. So I get my hopes up because my help is from the Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Another way that we say that, here's the Christian song version of that. You know I had to do that, right? God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. By the roadway in the wilderness, he'll lead me, and rivers in the desert will I see. Heaven and earth will fade, but his word will remain. He will do something new today. Come on, receive that right now. Thank you, Lord God. God, you will make a way. We build, we restore the East Gate today. and expectation. Yes, Lord God, an expectation in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, however way you want to do it, however way you want to bring it, it doesn't matter to us. All we say, Lord, is bring it on. And I'm expecting you. Thank you, Lord. We expect you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Did you know, and I don't want to speak anything against the second coming of the Lord and the rapture, as the Bible describes it, but do you know that God wants us to do more than just simply look for the day of his coming in the rapture? He wants us to look for him every day. I'm looking for him every day. Understand that the early Christians used to meet one another, and one of their greetings was to say, Maranatha. Maranatha, even so, Lord, come. And they didn't just mean him coming back. They meant in this situation, in my life, every day. Even so, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes we got so caught up, and I remember back in the 70s, for a while, the church got so caught up in getting away. All the songs were about getting away from here. I'm going away. And they were great songs. But for a while, we thought America is going to hell in a handbasket. Everything is about to fall apart. So the church got their eyes on, Lord, come and take us out of here. I mean, for a while, all the gospel singers, everybody, every song was about getting out of here. But I believe that what God was actually trying to get us to see was not get us out of here on the planet, but to get an expectation that in the midst of this chaos on our planet and what's happening in America and what's happening in my home, it's not, Lord, get me out of here. It's, Lord, come. Come into my home. Change this, Lord. I got an expectation. You're going to change my household. You're going to change my family. Whatever's going on in my body, even so, come, Lord. Come on, bless the Lord today. Thank you, Lord. That's what we're talking about when we're saying my expectation. Eastgate mentality. I'm expecting the Lord to come on and invade my household, invade my mind. You know those times when you're wrestling with the bills and stressing out over stuff? That's the time to look to the Eastgate and say, Maranatha, come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. I'm not looking for you to get me out of this place and get, Lord, to take us all to heaven, Lord. Well, that's coming. But I want him to come into my household because I got some folks that need to be saved. So, Lord, come. Come into my life. Invade it. How many of you ever had the Lord just invade your life? He just mess up all the plans, all the way you thought stuff was going to be. My Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Then the last gate today is the inspection gate. And then the word in the Hebrew means the appointed place. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man but once to die, and after that, the judgment or the inspection. This gate is a reminder that we all are going to have to give an account of our journey in life. Many hearts and homes don't have this gate, so they kind of live their lives shaped by lawlessness or iniquity. With a secular mindset, the word secular means, it doesn't just mean that it's not religious or not Christian or not spiritual. Secular means that you only have a view of the here and now and no regard about the future. So you live your life, you make decisions based upon what's happening to me now, and I don't care how this is going to affect me or anybody else in the future. That's what it means to be secular. So the reason why this appointed place gate has to be established in each one of us is you got to get back to the mentality or get back to the understanding. I'm going to have to stand before God. My decisions today, I'm going to have to answer for them someday. And I can tell you that as a pastor, this is what keeps me in line. Or one of the things. I have the Lord, I have my wife, I have my sons, I have a bishop, I have an overseer. That's what inspection gave me. I mean, having some accountability in your life. Part of what has gotten many, many people in trouble here in Harrisburg is because they run from accountability. They run from inspections. And I know why. Because if you've lived your life under a lot of condemnation and people attacking you and situations being used to manipulate you, then it's kind of difficult to understand what God means when he says, reestablish the inspection gate. But what he's talking about is living your life in such a way that you understand God is watching me. And I will have to give an account for my deeds done. Wow. Scripture encourages us to not see this as a negative thing. It ensures us that the inspection gate or the appointed place is not a place of condemnation, but it's rather a place of commendation. You may never have known that. When God talks about the judgment, and as Paul expresses it in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in the 8th verse, it says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. The emphasis is that everybody's going to receive their own reward according to their labor. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built, if it endures, he will receive a reward. Now, some of you remember this teaching that I did, and I want to go through this very quickly. If you want to go into the details of it, it is available online or by request on the various teachings that I did about rewards, promotions, and blessings. And some of you remember, it was a couple of years ago, during New Year's Eve celebration, I did a detailed explanation of the crowns and the rewards and everything that will be made available to us. That's what this inspection gate is about. This is a gate about rebuilding the understanding that one day we will all, there's that picture, I love that picture, we will all stand before the Lord. Restoring the inspection gate means restoring the understanding that one day we will all stand before God. The Bible mentions three different judgments: a judgment for unbelievers, there's going to be a judgment for believers, and there, the Bible declares that there'll be a judgment of the nations. Now, for your assurance concerning inspection gate, I want to just close it there by talking about the judgment day. Romans 14, verse 10 through 12 says, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So then each of us will give an account of himself. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, in the context, it's clear that both scriptures are referring to Christians, not unbelievers. These were letters that were written to the church. This was written to the church. There's a different kind of judgment that we will have, those of us who have a relationship with the Lord, when we stand before God. At the judgment seat of Christ, believers are rewarded based upon how faithfully they serve Christ. This is not a judgment to determine whether you're going to receive eternal life. This is a judgment to determine your rewards in the afterlife. Many Christians have been taught that they are living for one reward, and that reward is eternal life. But it's not true. Jesus said in John 10, verses 27 through 29, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I, he says, behold, I give them eternal life. We don't work for eternal life. This grates on some denominations for me to say that. We do not work for eternal life. That's not what the Bible says. We do not work for eternal life. Preachers will say it all over this country. You'll hear it preached over and over again. We do not work for eternal life. Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. This ain't Pastor Chris making it up. That's what the Bible says. So you can see a lot of stuff is said about God that the Bible doesn't say about God. A lot of things are said about salvation that the Bible does not say about salvation. It's in songs. Many people have sung these things and believed it because some singer said it. But that ain't what the Bible says. It's not by works. Eternal life is not gained by works. Eternal life was gained for us by Jesus Christ. Wow. So after we give our hearts to the Lord and give our lives to him, after you've been given eternal life, now you and I live the rest of our earthly life to serve him. And he has promised to reward us for that faithful service. Some of the services we might be judged on or how we obeyed the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach or demonstrate the gospel. Just simply tell what God has done in your life and what he'll do for them. It's just that simple. That's the simplest definition of the Great Commission. Go and tell what he did for you. And give them an invitation to let him do it for them too. We're going to be judged on how we prioritize the kingdom of God. We're going to be judged on how we demonstrated Christ in the church, in our marriages. We're going to be judged on how we raised and taught our children. We're going to be judged on how we managed our households or our business, how we obeyed or honored our parents. And all the children ain't left out either. We're going to be judged on how we worked for or respected our employers. The list can go on and on, but he's talking about how we live the life. Let's take a look at the judgment seat of Christ. So we can see, experience what we'll actually be like. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 through 15, it says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's the foundation. When you get saved, when you give your heart to the Lord, that's the foundation. Think of it like on a plot of land. The foundation is laid, this solid slab stone of foundation, Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, meaning the day of judgment, when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. What will be revealed? The value of your works after you got saved. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Isn't it amazing? So it takes the fear out of wondering what's going to happen on a judgment, on the day of judgment. You're not being judged to decide if whether you're coming to heaven or not. Your works are being judged. If what has been built survives what? That fire. Remember he said it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each person's work. And if what has been built, if your work survives, the builder will receive a reward. God will test our works. And if it survives the testing, he's going to give us a reward. The reward is not eternal life. That's already settled. Jesus is the foundation. What's he testing? He's testing my works after I got saved. Isn't that wonderful? If it's burned up, though, if all your works burn up, the builder will suffer loss. But here's the key. But yet will be saved. I know Pastor Chris said some strange stuff. And they go, where did he get that from? Here's the word. Your works are burned up because it's proven it did nothing. But you still saved. Even though only is one escaping through the flames, you're going to feel like, I barely made it. Why did you make it? Because at least you got the foundation. What was the foundation? Jesus Christ. It's just that you spent the rest of your life, and many people are going to be shocked. They spent the rest of their life trying to stay saved instead of just going on building with precious silver, gold. What? The Great Commission. Raising your family. Fulfilling God's purpose and will for your life. Isn't that something? So the inspection gate is about living your life to go ahead and fulfill what God wants me to do, knowing that this day is coming for me. This day is what's coming. The Bible lists some of the rewards or the imperishable crowns that we are living and serving God to earn in the life to come. Some of those crowns, the Bible refers to them as the crown of light, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of rulership. The crown of life, well, let's look at some of the crowns, because they're really another way of explaining the crowns is they're marks of distinction that we can earn. The crown of life, James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of glory is for church elders and leaders, because 1 Peter 5:2 says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not out of dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, God says to elders and ministers, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So he's looking for faithfulness. So you want to know what, Pastor Chris, this is what I'm working for. I'm not working to get to heaven. I'm already on the way. But I want the crown of glory as being a faithful elder minister, being an example to the flock. See, I'm already going to get there, but I don't want to go empty handed. I don't want God to put a bonfire over my work and it all burn up. Now you know why. This is one of the reasons why it doesn't bother me, size of congregation. My works are not going to be tested as to how big Urban Life Church got. He's going to test me on was I faithful in doing what I'm doing today to tell you the truth and get that fear off of you concerning your salvation and why you live the way you live. The crown of righteousness is for all of us for living righteous lives. So it's important about how we live. We live in a society that mocks those of us who believe in living righteous living. But 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Then he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Isn't it great to see that? And not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Thank you, Lord. Come on, say, Lord, I'm looking forward to you giving me the crown of righteousness because I stayed faithful to you. And even though we lived in a generation that makes fun of us who believe in living right and living holy and living clean and living pure, Lord, I'm looking forward to receiving that crown of righteousness from you. Woo! Isn't this wonderful? The crown of rejoicing is for all, especially for those who love, I call it recruiting for the kingdom of God. All those recruiters. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, for what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our joy or our glory and joy. In Philippians, he refers to them as our joy and crown. When you're a soul winner, Paul really was one. This next one, the crown of rulership. There is even a crown of rulership, meaning a crown to identify those who receive promotions and high rankings based upon being faithful stewards in this life. Remember the parables that Jesus talked about, those who he had given them just a little bit, but they were faithful over the little? There's a crown of rulership, the Bible mentions, that's coming for folks that take the little that God give you. Thank you, Lord. That's why I love what's happening now, like we're God giving us an opportunity through Jen and through Bobby to help in the Susquehanna School District with the kids that need food. Take the little bit. We don't have to be no big church. We don't have to be no big organization, but just take the little bit and let's be faithful to help the folks that we can. God's got a crown of rulership coming because God is just like that. If you be faithful over the little, just hook up with this woman who's she's retired, I understand. She's retired and doing this on her own. So we're just going to help her. There's tremendous reward waiting for that lady. And we get to be a part of it. But if you're faithful over little, God will make you ruler over much. That's just how he set it up. So can you see the difference? Rewards and crowns are for service and for victory and authority that we can earn. But the crowns about eternal life and royalty and dignity, they were earned for us by Jesus. And that's what's called the reward of grace. But only Jesus could earn the reward of grace, and he extends it to us. So here's our summary on the inspection gate. Restoring the inspection gate means restoring the understanding that one day we will all stand and kneel before God. So live like you know. We got this phrase that we picked up from the Bahamas. They said, it used to say, act like you know. I think parents say that everywhere with their children. You better act like you know. Well, in a very positive way, here is what the inspection gate or the appointed gate is about. It's like, act like you know. Act like you know what? Act like we know we're going to stand before God. You can tell when people don't have a fear of God because they say what they want, do what they want. They don't care what the consequences are or anything. But don't get distracted by this world and the life that we live. We will stand before God. So this completes our journey around the walls so that we can see the gates that must be restored in our hearts and home. We've taken a journey from the sheep gate all the way to the inspection gate, and we tried to present all of their meanings to you and their significance. But none of this means anything unless this 10-gate journey ends in a very practical way for us today. So I want you to do something for me in these final moments. I want you to give me just these 5 minutes, and I want you to hear the true life testimony of one of the greatest singers, songwriters, and new generation ministers of our time. Since the age of 19 years old and for more than 22 years, this man has been used by God to impact the world and the church, but none of it would have happened if somebody had not done what we are striving to do and prepare you to do here in Urban Life Church. So just give me these 5 minutes.
I want to give you a little bit of background about myself. I'm cross-cultural, which is a nice way of saying I'm half black and half white. That would make me a African American. The story's simple. It goes like this. My mother was white, and actually, she still is white. Still holding it down. My father was black, and my mother got pregnant when she was 17. She was still in high school. Huge future ahead of her as an accomplished concert pianist. And so there was a lot of pressure around her and friends and stuff saying, hey, listen, just have an abortion and move on with your life. Nobody will know and everything will be fine. And I'll pause here and just say, I thank God she chose not to do that. Amen. So to make a long story shorter, she was kicked out of her father's house and ended up on the West Coast. When she was 8 months pregnant, her and my father split up, and she had been doing drugs throughout the pregnancy, so the state of California informed her that I was going to be taken away from her because she was considered an unfit mother. And so there was pressure there as well. And so while she's walking with the weight of the world on her shoulders and all these things she had to do and decisions she had to make, and she's walking, minding her own business, and across the street a lady saw her and stopped, got out of her car, and literally ran across the street to where she was and walked up to her and said, listen, I don't know you and I don't know anything about you, but I just had to come and tell you that Jesus loves you and you're not forgotten and you're not forsaken. And literally right there on the street, they sat down and my mother was crying, and this lady led her to the Lord right there on the street. And amen. Yeah. And that's how I got my name, because the lady gave her a Bible and my mother started reading it like a novel. So she started in Genesis. And when Jacob's name was changed to Israel, she said, that's my life. That's my new life. And that's how I got my name. And I thank God every day for that moment. I also thank God for this church, because Pastor Joel used my mother's story in a message about this time last year. And I'm grateful for the broadcast, because about a week after that had broadcast, I got a letter sent here to the church and said, if it was Oceanside, California, I think I'm that lady that led your mom to the Lord. And it was this prayer that we had for the longest time, like to reacquaint them. And so I called my mom and I said, "Mom, sit down, you know." And I read this letter to her. And when I mentioned the lady's name, my mom just bursted out. She said, "That's her, that's her, that's her." So a couple weeks after that, we ended up in this sweet lady's place. Her name is Charlene. And they just sat there and talked about what had happened and cried and prayed and laughed and relived the moment. And I remember asking Charlene, I said, "Listen, why did you stop your car and cross the street? Do you realize the ripple effect of that decision that you made?" And she said, "A few months before that, I was messed up in my own world and Jesus rescued me. And so my only response was to become a rescuer. If I saw somebody else in need, let me rescue them." And so I'm here today as a result and the ripple effect of somebody saying yes. One, this lady who said, "Yes, Lord, I will be inconvenienced and I will take a risk crossing the street and talking to a stranger. And we'll just see what happens." I'm here as a result of my mother's yes, who said yes to Jesus, who said no to abortion. Hallelujah. And it always begs the question, who's waiting for your yes? Wow, I didn't mean for it to get that quiet. I'm sorry. There is somebody at the ripple effect end of your yes that is waiting on you to say yes to the Lord.
Isn't that great? I believe somebody in Harrisburg is waiting for your yes. That's why you always hear me saying it's not about being famous. You're just saying yes. All this going through these gates and all this discussion, all these lessons, all this teaching is to bring us to a place where we're willing to say yes. I didn't know that our journey would be like this in Harrisburg. I thought that we would pastor, like was in our plans, be in full-time ministry, would operate starting in that building on 6th Street, 7th Street, that we would go from that building to another building and you know the route. And finally you end up with something big and thousands of people are coming to our church. But God allowed it to go a completely different way, put us both on jobs with the state so that we would be inconvenienced, put us in the right place to meet the right people at the right time. What we thought was the worst thing in the world, God was setting it up for us to come across Tracy's path and her family. God was setting it up for me to meet Bobby on my job. God was setting it up for our family, been in mom's heart for years, to be a part of a ministry like this. God has spoken to us. We later found out that God has spoken to Sister Marilyn about us before we even knew it, but he gave her the right time to come. That's just how God is. It's not the way that you planned it, but all he's looking for is the yes. The circumstances are not going to be convenient, I can tell you. He's right. But if that woman hadn't gotten out of her car and went and just led a stranger to the Lord, she had no idea. Neither one of them had no idea who was in the womb of that girl, who could have been a ward of the state of California. You never know who we're touching. Right now, we're reaching out the ways we can by helping some kids and some families in the school district. God is moving in a sovereign way. There are people that are around you every day, and they need your yes. So the whole point and purpose of us getting our walls rebuilt, gates restored, is so that we can say yes. So that Harrisburg can be changed. Let's get it down closer than that, so that my family can be changed. God's going to use you and me to bring about that change. Would you, as you're sitting in these final moments now, just give the Lord your yes. Just give him your yes. With the folks that you're living with the folks that you're working with, the folks you go to school with, and even if it is some stranger in a city where we know they're going to look at you crazy if you walk up to them and try to say something to them. But Lord, we give you our yes. We're going to live lives so that, as we talked about with this last gate, so that we can build with silver and gold and precious stones, so that when it is tested, it is proven worthy to receive reward from you. Have your way, Lord, in our hearts and in our homes. We're coming quickly to the end of this year, and already you're dealing in my heart about new direction and a different way that you want us to minister and here in this house. And I'm saying yes, Lord. We follow your direction. Me and Carol were talking day before yesterday. We went to the homegoing celebration for Bishop Vini's wife. And there was a time where, of course, they allowed the family to go to the cemetery, and we stayed at the church because Bishop Vini told us don't leave. He wanted to talk to us or spend some time with us, and so we stayed at the church, and it took him over an hour. So in that time, we were just talking, and we started. And one, me and Carol get in these moments where things start falling into place, and it was one of those moments. It was a Kairos moment, as the Bible calls it, a moment where a thousand things all fall into place and you begin to see clearly. And one of those things, out of all the things we talked about, said, the Lord has helped us to lay a foundation for 7 years, a 7-year foundation of just biblical truths, foundational stuff. I haven't tried to get into anything deep. just some foundational things that we must have in our lives, a foundational understanding for us to have in our lives. It's been recorded. It's been made available. It's all online. It's all free DVDs online. And that's all so that we can now move. We can now move out in the things that God has put in our hearts. We're just starting to by reaching out to the community. But I mean, even in our meetings here, now we're ready. Now we can worship together at a different level with understanding. We can pray for one another. It's a whole new understanding. Everybody, and you already know that, you don't have to look to the pastor to get prayer and to receive encouragement. We're going to move out into some of that edification and prophesying to one another, encouraging one another. We want this to be an atmosphere, and I see this isn't just me and Carol, but I see a place where you can invite family and friends to a place where you know they're going to get edified. They're going to be encouraged. They're not going to get a message of condemnation. they're not going to be beat over the head. They will get the truth. We're not going to water it down. There will be times of inspection. They will feel conviction. But when they're going home with you or you're talking to them later on in the week and the enemy tries to make them feel some kind of way about what the pastor said or the way somebody looked at me and all of that, you can now, see, that's the difference. You can now stop it because we know one another. What did Pastor mean when he was talking about such and such? I don't know. Now you, because you know us, because we know one another. Now you can say, no, that's not what God was speaking through the pastor. Here is what that meant. Why is this necessary? I've learned that this was part of the strategy God was wanting to build for us. Because it would have been very easy for people to slip through the nets, fall through the cracks, if we had just tried to start a church and we're off and going without people that really know each other, don't have much relationship with one another, still trying to get over our hurts and pains and wounds from other places. But a foundation has been laid now. You're deputized. Come on, say yes, Lord. I used to tell Mom in the early days when we were getting started, I used to tell her, You aren't going to have to even be somebody different. Remember those days, Mama said, you're just going to be able to be yourself and people will be able to receive of the ministry that God has in you. And now here she is known as that hugging mother. What is she doing? Is she doing something different? Is she just being herself? Because that's what happens when God frees you. She can just be herself. She don't have to try to be like Pastor Chris. She don't have to try to be like a daughter. She can just be herself and allow the ministry that God put within her of love. God asked a woman, Mary, do you love me? So that he could pour his love through her. And so there are things that you're walking through right now. I've told you, you're going to minister to people from where you've been. But God brings you to a place of health so that you don't spew out all the bitterness. And that's where we're headed. I can see it now. But God wanted to take his time. I don't think it's a coincidence that it's 7 years. We're actually in our eighth year. In the Bible, eight symbolizes new beginning. I found myself rehearsing the prophetic word that Pastor Frank King spoke over us. I put it online on Facebook that Harrisburg is an emerging city. An emerging city. And God planted us here for such a time as this. I was encouraged as I heard how God used Bishop Vini through the years in this city. And I want to say for the record, God's not finished with him yet. God's not finished with that family. And there are many other families like that. They've suffered some blows. They've had some devastating things to happen. But God's not finished. And you're one of them. I'm looking at them. This is not an accident. Our being here. It's not an accident. And I know sometimes you may have had questions about the direction that we're going and ultimately where is all of this headed and what's it all leading to? And I can honestly tell you, I don't know. I really don't know. And I really feel like this, guys, if I try to put a picture on it, it's going to limit what God wants to do. It's not something that any of us have been through before. I don't want it to be like my home church where I come from. I want to give God the space in the room to do whatever he wants, however way he wants to do it, and with whomever he wants to do it with. So I want you to come along with me today. That's what I'm saying. Come along with me on this journey. Where are we going? I feel like Abraham. I'm just going and I'm looking for a city not made with hands. That's the only thing, only answer I can give you. All I know is that man didn't make it. What we're looking for is something that God alone will do. He's going to continue to send the right people at the right time. And they're going to come raw. Some of them, when they come in the doors, I prophesy to you right now with my eyes open. Sometimes people think if they're prophesying, you're supposed to close your eyes. I prophesy to you that when they walk in these doors, you will see yourself. You will remember exactly where you were because you're going to see yourself in them. And I tell you now, you are released to go right ahead and minister to them. You don't have to wait for, quote, the service to start, the prayer at the end. You can go ahead and move because God knows what they need. Because some people won't stay. They may not stick around for 2-hour service. They may be ready to walk out the door after they've been in here 10 or 15 minutes or wherever place we are. And because God will have already moved on your heart, I'm telling you now, you're going to remember these words. Pastor Chris is telling you to go after them. Inconvenience yourself. Be the yes. You don't have to get pastor's permission. Well, I don't know if I can go and minister to them because they're not. Go. They don't answer to me. You've got to answer to God. See what I'm saying? You got to stand before God one day. And when he says, when that person came in and I showed you them and their heart, why didn't you go after them when I told you? And if you say, because Pastor Chris, God gonna be, he'll tell you, Pastor Chris ain't God. I'm God. I told you to go after them. Well, I thought Pastor Chris would see them and he would go. No, I told you to go. We're going to return to body ministry. This is how the body of Christ was. When you read in Acts the 2nd chapter, that's the closest thing that I can tell you that I see. Something that goes beyond just church as usual. So come on, everybody say yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And Lord, for all of the needs that are in the room right now, I thank you, Lord God, for you have proven yourself to be faithful. So for every physical need, if that's you, just raise your hand right now. Every physical need and ailment, I declare health to your bones in the name of Jesus. From the crown of your head to the sole of your feet, be healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I don't pray this prayer flippantly. You gave me this sovereign prayer, and I speak it now in this moment. And in your authority, I release the sequence of events that are necessary in each and every one of our lives so that your perfect will can be accomplished in our hearts, in our homes, in this gathering of believers. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord.